before we get too far in this, perhaps the children like to start. No, we'll move you around afterwards when we go in the water. Best be ready when we get to the end of this. I'll be bringing you around the pool so you can see properly. Okay.
Can you hear me? Yeah? Okay then. So at primary school, I remember particularly the assemblies when the local vicar, Father John, would visit. He was a brilliant storyteller and everyone loved him. I was too young to really analyse it at the time, but I think I connected with the honesty and the relevance of what he said. It set a precedent for me. And I expected that to be the experience that I would have in church when I ventured there in my teenage years. But the limited contact I had with church actually proved frustrating. I felt that I couldn't get any real information about the Bible and what it is that Christians believe. I was also bullied by some of my church-going peers, so I doubted the credibility of Christian attitudes. Although my mum is a Christian, that didn't really help me too much. She told me that she had sensed the presence of God in her life ever since she was a small child and had always felt a natural desire to pray. Since I didn't have this experience, I wondered what that meant for me. So on the basis of the evidence around me, I came to a conclusion at that point. I feel like the atmosphere in the room might change a little bit at this point. So might be regretting my words a little bit. So I decided that Christians were probably at worst hypocrites and at best slightly needy and gullible people. I felt the crackle around the room there. I didn't really give it much more thought than that. Skip ahead several years to university. I was sat on campus and a girl from the CU came and sat down in front of me and she asked if I believed in the Bible. Compelled to honesty, I had to admit that I couldn't really argue an opinion about the Bible given that I hadn't read it. It wasn't really a big event in my life, but it troubled me that I didn't have a decent answer to what's really an important question. So I vowed that I would address this, but I didn't know where to start with that process, so I pretty quickly lost momentum. Skip ahead another couple of years and I had another unsettling experience. So one of my university friends was diagnosed with terminal cancer and she died 6 months later. She chose to have a humanist funeral on the basis that she didn't have any religious beliefs. I was really struck on the day by the strength of belief that she must have had in the face of her certain death. And I wanted to have a belief, whether Christian or atheist, that could be as strong as that. So when my now husband, Scott, invited me to a guest service at his church, I was really pleased for the opportunity. I thought, this is a time that I'm going to learn something that's going to inform my decision. And so I went along. And I disagreed with pretty much everything that went on and was said at the service. And I felt sort of oddly cheered up by this. I thought, this could be a lot easier than I thought. If they keep putting me off like this, I should get there pretty quickly. Slightly inconveniently, but luckily, I had a much better experience when I came here to HBC, and I attended the Alpha course. Alongside this, I also had endless support and guidance from my husband, Scott, and I couldn't overemphasize the importance of this. So for the first time since sitting in Father John's assemblies as a really small child, I had the feeling that the Bible might actually be relevant to me. So in the middle of the Alpha course, I started my temporary job at Oxford Brookes University. And as part of this, I was asked to fill in an equal opportunities form, which asked me to confirm what my religious beliefs are. So I was back to the same old problem. I felt I couldn't call myself a Christian unless I was absolutely sure and committed. So I felt a bit defeated and I ticked the box for other, not really knowing what that meant, but not really feeling I could do anything else. And I felt a bit sad to still be undecided. So another year later, I had to apply to take my job on a permanent basis, and there's the same form again. I was so troubled by it that I held on to it for weeks and weeks, and in the end I got an email from our HR department saying that I still hadn't accepted my job and it was really important that I return those forms. So at that point I actually felt quite a sense of calm, and I knew at that time that I wanted to tick the box for Christian. So it's not quite the glorious epiphany and shining light that people might imagine, but that was a really pivotal moment for me. And so today is really a public confirmation of what I did then.
This is all right, so hope for you. Here we go.
Thank you. So I decided to get baptized today to reaffirm the promises that my parents, who are here today, made on my behalf as a baby. As an adult, I want to say and show publicly that I love Jesus and want to follow him, and also to recognize and give God glory for the work that he has done and is doing in my life. The song that I chose for us to sing after my baptism is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, which says in the first verse that on thinking about Jesus' forgiveness and amazing love, which he showed for us on the cross, that our richest gain we count but loss and pour contempt on all our pride. Coming to know Jesus really has felt like the richest gift I could imagine, and I would love everyone to know that gift in their lives. I became a Christian at around the age of 14 or 15, having grown up going to church with my family. It was at that age that I started to think more about what I was hearing at church on a Sunday, and was really struck by the love that the Bible describes God has for us as our Father in heaven and as our Maker, and ultimately in Jesus our Saviour, who died on the wondrous cross so that we can live. My journey since deciding to follow Jesus has been one of learning about him and being healed and messing up and receiving his forgiveness again. He gives me so much hope for my own life and for the world. One of the ways I have seen his power at work in my life is with a struggle I have had and continue to have to some extent with identity and low self-esteem. Having a very negative opinion of myself has led me at times into a real place of despair. But Jesus has powerfully helped me in this. I know that my identity is in him now. We are so broken that Jesus had to die for us, but so loved that he chose to die for us. There are still strong, tangled roots in me in this area of self-esteem, but I know that God can set me free completely, and I long for him to do that as I let him work in me. As I get baptized, I want to say that I trust in Jesus' complete forgiveness on the cross, that it is done, he has saved me, and I want to give him, like it says in the song, my life, my soul, and my all.
I think this pump is the heater, so by the second service you should be cooking. I don't know whether anyone here knows actually how it works, whether they can just switch it off for a second or two, but if you don't know, don't bother, because we might empty the pool instead, which would be a disaster. So leave it alone if you don't know. Wonderful to be preaching after a baptism in one sense, but dreadful in another, because the service has come to its climax already. We're limited because of our wonderful children here, and we love them to be in here for the baptism, but ideally I would love to speak before the baptisms, because that's the most powerful message, isn't it? And friends and family here, you've come what you came for, and you're not really that interested in what's to come. And the rest of us, we're probably mulling over some of those lovely stories we've heard and that kind of stuff. And so this is a little bit of a word at the end to hopefully bring one or two things together. And I suppose my job really is to announce that what these two people have found for them in their lives, which is expressed in baptism, is available for any and all of us. And that's my job. And you probably could have done that for yourself, that you recognize that two people sharing here what Jesus has done, this is not just about two people and their experience, it's about what all of us can experience. For the past couple of weeks, we've been interacting with our local community on the streets in a number of ways down in Headington there, inviting people to take various free things and talking to them as they want to talk. And one of the stands we had there was a big sheet which had given people an opportunity to give us a penny for their thoughts. And sometimes it was quite active and sometimes it was quite quiet. But it was really quite interesting what came out. I'll put it that way around. Maybe you can see it through there. So you had the traditional kind of all the normal top of the head kind of phrases like electric music rocks. And long live the revolution. That's a bit of a throwback to my early adulthood. I thought the revolution idea had gone. I will be a multimillionaire. Maybe. Savor every minute. That's a bit better, slightly more profound one, isn't it? You know, just to really savor every minute. Time waits for no man. There we go. This one, this fairly large workman came past and he said, I want to put on there, an eye for an eye will leave the world blind. Good one, isn't it? And then he pulled his arm up, went like that, and he had it tattooed along his bicep there. He had enough room on his bicep for it. Wasn't quite that size, I have to admit. And then you've got some of the more, if you like, emotional ones. I've got to do a history essay after school. Deep, profound pain there. You can sense it, can't you? Thank you for cheering me up on a bad day. Just the opportunity to chat to somebody on the streets. I want to be healthy. I wonder how many people here feel that one. Need to use time wiser. I'm happy. This was great, this one here. There was was he Malaysian or Filipino? Can't remember. A man with his daughter, Malaysian, and his wife, and he was absolutely beaming. He was only about that high, but the smile was about that wide. And he says, he was here for his daughter's graduation, just graduated from Oxford Brookes University. I'm happy to be walking with my wife and daughter. I'm happy. You know, just those good things of life, isn't it? And there was another old boy I spoke to who was telling me he'd been married 64 years and his wife had dementia and it was difficult. And he said to me, you know, my father said to me, whatever you do, keep your family together. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. This was a boy who had, in the middle of the week, found he couldn't breathe in the night and got taken to hospital. And he was very grateful he was alive, because that's scary. My husband's op tomorrow to restore his sight. And then a young lady who said, new identity, new start, new beginning, Rach. And I said, wow, that's a big thing to be asking for. What's that about? She said, well, I used to live in Headington, and I was in a relationship, and it was abusive, and I had to move away. And she said, I've got healthy again, I've put on weight, and this is my first day back in Headington. Life, it can be pretty real, can't it? And I don't know what it's like for you sitting there this morning, whether you're on that side of the fence where your smile is really, really, really broad. And you're just full this morning of those thoughts of some good things in life that makes it pretty hard to focus on anything that's happening here. Or whether you're sitting there this morning with some of those things in life that push us to the edge. Don't know. What Jem and Steve, they're the second service. What Jen and Irene have said is true today in their life, is true for all of us, that God has offered us to come to us in our lives and meet with us in our lives. A new principle of life that God offers to place within us. John, the friend of Jesus, the disciple of Jesus, puts it this way, and perhaps we could just have those verses, please, from John chapter 1, verses 10 to 13. This is this real close friend and disciple of Jesus saying that he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of a natural decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. That a new principle of life, another world reaching into our world, whatever our experience is today, wherever we're at, that other world reaching in. It's not a parallel universe, because parallel universes, I understand my physics, don't interact with ours at all. This is God's kingdom that actually touches us at every point in our living here. God's kingdom reaches in, God's presence reaches in, first of all, to make us his children, a right to become a child of God, into his family. That knowledge that we're loved, that knowledge that we're forgiven, that knowledge that we're accepted. I'm sorry for those here who have had rubbish families, and you've not felt loved, and you've not felt forgiven, and you've not felt accepted within your own home. I recognize that's true for some people. The Father God loves us. Accepts us, forgives us, takes us on from where we are. He's the ideal parent. That's what God offers. He offers us hope of eternity. That hope that changes life here. You know, when the fear of death is weakened and undermined, it changes every day you live. It changes the priorities in your life. It's a great thing to know that the life we can experience of God now goes on and transforms our living. The power to change given by God's Spirit. Peace is a gift. You know, one of the other things we were doing last week, we had one of these plinths with fruit on it, with labels on it. They were labeled with the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Although some of our members struggled to know what those labels should be, which is a bit serious, really, so we need to do some more teaching on that one. But those are things God gives us. And as people say, why are you giving us fruit? We would say, well, as we give you this fruit, we want you to know that God wants you to give you these wonderful things in your life as well. Which would you like? Would you like some love? Would you like some joy? Would you like some peace? Would you like some self-control? And people would pick their fruit and say, well, I'll have some of that, please. And they'd take it away. That is true for us all. Life is life. We heard it in Jen's account that there are things that you struggle with in this life. And things she said she struggled with in this life. But the fact is that there's that other thing at work in us as well, in this world, that brings that place of hope and reassurance and giftedness. You know, the peace that God gives isn't a peace that is the absence of trouble. Because peace that's an absence of trouble can be threatened just like that, can't it? But the peace that God gives us is something which is in there, because God gives it as a thing. And it stands against those things which pummel us. It's a great gift, that gift of peace. Jesus came as the Prince of Peace. A wonderful, wonderful gift he's given us. But in that verse, if we could have it up again, please. Sorry to the to Andrew on the back there. If we could have verse 12 up, please. Yet to all who received him, there's that step of receiving. I was intrigued by Irene's comment about the tick box. You know, Jesus has done it. He died on the cross for us. He made all this available. But there's a tick box to be ticked. I want to receive this. I want to have it. And we need to come to that point where we tick the box. Not just on a bit of paper, but there's something in us which is saying, God, I tick that box, that I want to receive you. And that does involve humility. Again, Irene said about her judgment of Christians as either being hypocrites or needy and gullible. I hope I'm not gullible, but I want to put my hand up and tell you I'm needy. I'm made to know God, and I'm made to have a relationship with God. If I don't know God, I'm needy. I need God. And there's that humility that you have to have. When you come to God and you want to receive Jesus, you have to come to Jesus on the terms of saying, Jesus, I need you. I need you to forgive me. I need you because I need your strength and your completion to live this life as I should. I need you. And that receiving Jesus is hard for us to do because it starts with that place of humility of saying to God, I need you. And it also involves that other thing of submitting, of saying, I need you, Jesus, and I want you to be my king. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to say I need you because there's things I need to put off as I get put under the water. And as I come up, I want to follow you now in a new life and be your person. And I want us to pray a prayer together, because if you're in that place where you know that you want to put off stuff and you want to put behind you stuff, that you need Jesus, and you say, right now, Jesus, I want to follow you and I'm going to live my life your way because I recognize that what you offer and what you want to give me is what I'm made for, then I want you to pray along with me and receive Jesus today. Let's pray. This is the moment to tick your box. Lord Jesus, you know each of our hearts here. You know what life has dished out to each one of us here. You know what we would put down if we were asked right now to put a penny for our thoughts. You know if there'd be happy thoughts or sad thoughts or worried thoughts. Or thoughts which show that we have that fullness of life, or thoughts that show that actually there's a big emptiness in there that needs you. You know those thoughts. And right now, Lord, we want to come to you. Each of those here who know this is true for them want to come to you and say, Jesus, we need you. We ask you to forgive us. We ask you to cleanse us. We ask you to take away those things in our lives that shouldn't be there. And now we want to offer our steps to you, each step from this point on, to follow you as our King, as our Lord, and as our Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've promised, you've given us that promise that we might become sons of God and daughters of God. Praise your name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with me, please finish ticking that box by coming to talk to me or to Chris, who did the baptism, at the end of this service. We'd love to talk to you a bit further about how to walk on in that Christian life. Thank you, Dave.